As you're sitting down, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you today with hearts abandoned, hands open, minds available, seeking your face, seeking you for who you are, the Lord of all creation, the Holy One of heaven, the one whom the angels cry out to constantly, and whom we have an opportunity to get to know because of your word, because of your son Jesus, and because of your spirit that lives within us. Father, we come to you today. We don't go to anyone else. We don't go to anything else. We go to you and seek your face, to know you, to lay at your feet the things that are heavy on our heart, to put at the foot of the cross the burdens that we carry, the hurt that we take within us, the hardship that we lug around with us, and just the very nature of our lives, God. So we come to you. And we hear the words of Psalm 69 that says, "But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes." Lord, we may not completely understand exactly what the psalmist is saying, but we know the feeling that the psalmist is expressing. That there are things that are going on around us that are very heavy, that are very difficult, that are hard. And many of us feel it in a different way than each other. The way I might feel might be totally different than someone else. But we know, Lord, that there are times when we feel as if we are sinking. We know that there are times we feel as if we are being engulfed by floodwaters. There are times when we're joyful and we're filled with your joy and the peace that you have given us. And then there are times, Lord, when we are completely overwhelmed. So hear our cry today, God. Hear the burden that we have, and Lord, if it's possible, take it from us. Lord, we realize that there are different places in which we are. Each one of us comes to this place today with a different thought, different burden, different hurt, different habit, different hang-up that is overwhelming. Yet we know who we can trust. We know who we can turn to. We know that we can come to you because you are our Heavenly Father, and nothing surprises you. Nothing surprises you. You know all things, you understand all things, and you are with us through all things. Father, each one of us needs to lay down our burdens at your feet, at the throne of heaven, and ask that you would work. The pain of a loved one passing, Lord, heal that brokenness. The discomfort of not knowing what to do next, Lord, speak into the truth and the void of truth and give us wisdom. Lord, with the uncertainty of recovery, God, will you speak truth into that as well? Lord, just normal everyday pains and hurts and habits, destructive natures, relationship struggles, God, will you speak into these things as well? God, you are good. And we know that you can rescue. We know that you can lead us. We know that you can pick us up out of the miry, dirty pit that we sometimes find ourselves in, and you are fully capable. And so, God, we ask that you would work. We ask that you would help. But we also ask, Lord, that we will be reminded of the grace that you offer, of the truth of your salvation when we have a relationship with you and your son Jesus, that you sent him to die on the cross, that lovely, horrible cross to take away our sins. And so, God, we seek you with all our heart today. We seek you with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And we are reminded that you are more than enough. More than enough. And we worship you with all our heart. We love you, God. We thank you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for the things that you are doing, that you will do, and that you are about to do. We trust in you, Father God, and we pray all this. And if you agree in prayer, join in and say amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's great to worship with you and to not just join in the fun of singing, but to worship and to give all of our all into our Heavenly Father and worship Him. I'm so glad that you're here today. We had a rude awakening this last week, didn't we? Last Sunday we had like these beautiful 60 degree weather, and then all of a sudden it's like 70. I was in a different place in the country where the sun is supposed to shine. And it was cloudy the entire time that I was there and rainy, and that wasn't cool. It was like 55 degrees, and you all here are back here basking in the 70-degree weather, and then I come back and it snows. And I got blamed for it a couple of times, and it wasn't my fault. I did nothing of the sort. Where I was at in San Diego, there was no snow, none whatsoever. But anyways, so we're going to go ahead and dismiss kids for Children's Church. So kids ages 4 to 3rd grade are dismissed to meet their leader and go over for Children's Church today. And the rest of you are going to hang out with us, and we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 4, 32. And we'll get into this wonderful book of Acts that we've been working through. Last week, we took a break in our study of Acts. And if you are interested in having a little bit of a conversation on marriage, you can always check out that particular message on Facebook or on YouTube. Search out Living Hope and you'll be able to find that. Last week, my amazing wife hung out with me up here on stage, and she loved every minute of it. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say things like that. But anyways, we had a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun getting through there. But let's talk about Acts, not about last week. Acts has been a fantastic book for us to work through. And I just want to give you some highlights of some of the things that we have talked about. We talked about in chapter 1 about how Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Wait, don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Just stay. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And they were obedient. They waited. And when they were waiting, they were also told that they are going to be witnesses. They're going to be witnesses to what God, what Jesus was doing. And they're going to tell everybody about it. And then shortly after that, they had to choose a new person to join them as apostles. And then the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, and chapter 2 is just like this floodgates of information that happens. Peter preaches a fantastic message, and the Holy Spirit changes everything. Changes everything. And this is the beginning of the church really getting going. And God adds to their numbers daily, and that's at the end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, they begin to see that miracles start to take place. They also see that there's a little bit of persecution that begins to take place, but a little bit more of just a disagreement and not really sure what to do with these guys, because they're talking about a guy who was dead and then is alive, but do we really believe if he's alive? And all kinds of different things that are going on in the story. And Peter and John talk to the Sanhedrin, and oh my goodness, and it's just, it's awesome. We start out today in chapter 4, verses 32. And it's in this section, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11, that we see the word church really to be used for the very first time. And something that is true is that the gospel of the church touches not only the heart, but it touches other aspects of our lives. And we're going to see that kind of unfold today on how the gospel, how the work of Jesus, how everything is more than just a belief, but it impacts other places in our lives. And so let's get into chapter 4, verse 32, and look at this passage of scripture together. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he needed. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I know that you have probably read this passage before, and I know that it sounds familiar, because in chapter 2, we have a similar type of phrasing where the disciples saved everything or shared everything, sold their possessions, gave to anyone in need, and every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. But the idea of all this was is that this process, this working out of their own stuff, their own belongings, their own land, their own homes, and all of these things, they began to share them in such a way that was kind of encouraging, kind of exciting. And then we hear about this guy named Barnabas. Have you ever met a person named Barnabas before? They have an unfortunate, sometimes a shortening of that to Barney. And I always feel bad for them, but I'm Chopper, so it is what it is. But Barnabas is the son of encouragement, and that would be an amazing name to also have, right? Son of encouragement. And Barnabas, we're going to find out later as we the book of Acts progresses, that he really was that. He was really a person of encouragement. But what do we do with this passage? Because when we read it and we start to see that all of these people are they're sharing their possessions, they're selling stuff, and they're bringing all the money to the disciples, and then they're distributing it to anybody who's in need. It's like they're working in a commune or something. Does that make any sense to us? Probably not. Are we dealing with a bunch of first century hippies? I don't know. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, really what it is, it's pretty radical. radical. There's no neediness. People are sharing things. They're selling properties, giving the proceeds to the apostles, and it's just absolutely wild. Question: how radical should you and I get? I mean, if we're really honest, when it comes to the radical, this is about as radical as we can really think about it in our day and age. I mean, think about this. How would this look like in our society if we were to sell our things, give it to the church or the local church, and then the local church begins to do this and begins to that, meet these needs and meet those needs and serve this person and do that? I mean, crazy, huh? Where we wouldn't necessarily own things. And there would probably be this thought that pops up in maybe most of our minds is, how radical do I need to get to be a part of this? Do I need to give up some of my stuff? Makes things interesting, doesn't it? And to be quite honest, most of us would say, well, hold on, let's not get too crazy, right? Let's not get too cray-cray, because that's wild. That's not how I expect to live. But don't miss what Luke says at the very beginning of the passage, verse 32, all the believers. All the believers, they believed in such a way that they were of one heart and mind. And based on what we're reading, there are really two responses, two effects, really. And the first one is that their relationship with each other was extremely close. The disciples, the church, all those people, the effect of what they have experienced, the effect of what they've gone through, the effect of their time with Jesus, the effect of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they were really close. Not just in proximity, but in relationship. And the second is that their relationship with stuff was secondary. If we were to put that in a nutshell, really what it would be is, when it comes to each other, man, we're tight. We're a family. We love one another. And two, I have stuff. I can use it. And you can use it. It seems their heart is loosened in relationship to things and tightened in relationship to people. Let me say that again. It seems that their heart is loosened in relationship to things and tightened when it comes to relationship with people. That's a really big thought, really big statement. It seems to me that what Jesus taught in Luke 12, 32-33 is really how they are living. And we can sum up those two verses in where Jesus tells the person that to sell their stuff and give to the poor. John Piper says this, that faith in the promises of God's fatherliness and care produces freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, and therefore freedom from things, and freedom for people, and freedom for love. Now, just to let you know that John Piper is a former pastor. He's retired now out of the Twin Cities. And theologically, him and I might disagree on some things, but he definitely has some really good perspectives on relationship with God. And so that's why I think this really stands out to us, because faith in the promises of God's fatherliness, meaning God being provider and caregiver, and his care produces freedom from fear, freedom from anxiety, and therefore freedom from things, and freedom for people, and freedom for love. And so when we think about all of that, when we trust in God and his working in our lives, all the other stuff, all the typical things that we think we need, we can only trust in him for what we actually provide. So question, and maybe it's the elephant in the room, and I'm going to throw it out, and we can see if this is something that we need to wrestle with. I think it is. Is the first century way of the church, is it for us today? The way the first century church worked, should we model ourselves after it? This is really what I'm asking. Should we sell everything and bring it all together and distribute it evenly? Living Hope Wesleyan commune right here. Good question. I'm not sure. I'm not sure God is setting a precedent. But what he is doing is he is setting a precedent of heart. God is really calling us to a revolutionary, a radical way of belief in Jesus, where it frees us to love people and love stuff less. And Barnabas is an example of this. He's an example of such a believer that he would take the things that he owned, selling a field, and brought the money and put it at the feet of the disciples. Now, does that mean that that's what we have to do? Not necessarily. But what I do believe is that we have to reconcile with what controls us. What controls us? Is it the things of this world, or is it our relationship to our Heavenly Father? And I think that when we have that relationship with God, where he is the number one priority in our lives, he will speak to us about how we relate to the things that we have. And sometimes we have to be willing to listen. So what is God going to do in us? Do we invite the Holy Spirit to speak even now in this passage of Scripture? I think we do. I think we do. I think we need to be able to say, God, based on what we see in this passage of Scripture, what do you want to do in my heart today? What do you want to speak to me? And how might this impact the church that I'm a part of? Something that I'm just going to give you awareness of is that there are a lot of things that happen behind the scenes that you may or may not know. But one of the things that we try to do as a church, as a board, as a leadership team, is that we try to be as generous as we possibly can. It's not always done perfectly, but we try really hard. And many of you contribute greatly to that. And I want you to hear my heart on this. This isn't a critique of we need to do things drastically different. It's more a, where am I at individually in these things? Second thought in all of this is that there is no perfect church. Say that with me. There is no perfect church. And that should give us an amen, right? If there was a perfect church, where would it be located at? And how could we get there? But the truth is that we're not perfect. And as we enter into the fifth chapter, we are confronted with the more unique sections of the book of Acts. Luke is brutally honest in the first few verses of chapter 5. And there's no sugarcoating, there's no hiding, there's no makeup for the black eyes of the church. And here's what he says in verses 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, similar to Barnabas. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why is it always Peter? I don't know. How is it that Satan has so filled your heart and you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Could we say that God is okay with messy? That God is okay with the disjointed? That God is okay with brokenness and warts and all of that? Yes. If we think about Scripture for just a little bit, we can realize that there are numerous black eyes, numerous messy situations, numerous difficult situations, numerous people that did things that they probably shouldn't have done, but they did them anyways, and that's kind of the nature of it. I mean, if you think about it for just a second, we're going to be real raw with some people in Scripture for just a moment. Ready? Esther. She's a foster kid whose beauty was used to get what she needed. Right? Peter, called Satan by Jesus, and he had various moments of foot and mouth disease. Jonah and the whale, popular story in Scripture, he hated the people of Nineveh. What do we call people who hate another people group? Racist. Sarah. Sarah let her maidservant sleep and have sex with her husband. Jacob deceived his dad intentionally to get his blessing. Intentionally lied to his face. Not that Jacob over there and not this Jacob over here, but Jacob in the Old Testament, and there's the other Jacob over there. There's three of them in here. How does that happen? We got three Jacobs. But anyways, lied, deceived his dad intentionally. Isaac, the child of promise. Are you kidding me? Paul, the writer of more than half of the New Testament, promoted the arrest and the killing of Christians. He is complicit in murder. David, do we even start with that guy? Liar, murderer, adulterer, and some would say rapist. And he's the one that we say was a man after God's own heart. this passage of scripture, it's not cute and cuddly. It's not rainbows and wonderful, great things. It's hard. It's difficult. Two people bring in, sell their land, sell their property, and then intentionally hold back some of the proceeds and lie about it. Lie about it. The broken, the messy, the disjointed, you name it. This is not something that is hidden in the Bible because we are messy people. We are broken people. And if people think that just because we're followers of Jesus, we got everything right and we got everything going really well, point to them, these people in the Bible, and tell them your story because we're broken too. Amen. Praise the Lord that we're broken so that we can tell the truth of what Jesus has done in our lives. That he's taken a broken, sinful person and changed us from the gunk of the world and turned us into followers of him and taken our sins away from us so that we can go before our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for that. Why would Luke want to begin sanitizing this particular story? Part of it is because there's no perfect churches. Even from the beginning, there is no perfect churches. Every church has its problems. And it's true when I say this, is that just because there's no perfect churches and no perfect people doesn't give us an excuse for anything goes. There's still a pursuit of holiness. There's still a pursuit of sanctification. There's still a pursuit of following Jesus and to be holy. And God has something to say about this in Luke chapter 5. But before I get there, I want to talk about something else. Is that one of the greatest dangers in the church are not external, but they're internal. Let me say that again. One of the greatest dangers of churches are not external factors, but they are internal factors. Not the external issues that we think that are out there, not persecution. And in the early church, it wasn't the Sadducees. It wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't even the Romans, as bad as they were. And for us, it's not secular culture. That's not that is not the greatest danger. It's not governmental laws and restrictions. It's not postmodernism and the way that people think. It's not even immorality that is running rampant in our society, or the godlessness, or the liberals, or the conservatives. The greatest threat to the church is internal. The greatest threat to this church is internal. It's the lack of integrity. It's the lack of honesty. The lack of pursuit of purity and wholeheartedness. It's these things that will destroy a church. It's these things that God goes after for a reason. It's these things that will kill the witness of a church. God doesn't tolerate these things. And I think that's one of the reasons why this is so important and why Luke includes it in this portion of Acts. So what's the problem? But before I get to the problem, let me remind you that Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for the church. He died for this church so that we would have a relationship with him. He died so that you and I might know the truth, and that the truth would set us free, and that we would have the opportunity to walk with his son Jesus in glory. That's the truth. But the problem is deceit. The problem was not the willingness to let go of stuff. The problem was the heart of the issue. A matter of the heart, and this affects their believing. Would God be okay with not selling their property. When it comes to Ananias and Sapphira, would God have been okay if they didn't sell their property? Probably. Would God be okay with selling the property and keeping some of the proceeds? Some of them. Probably. What God is not okay with is the deceit that they sold the property and then lied about the property, lied about the amount that they were giving. You see, they were deceitful in that they said this was the cost of it and this is what is remaining when they intentionally withheld some of it for themselves. If they would have said, you know what? No, we sold this. This is the portion that we are keeping and the rest is for the church. God probably would have been okay with that because they were honest about it, but they were deceitful and they withheld. The faking, the pretense, the lying, wanted to seem more generous than what they actually were, or wanting to praise or wanting to receive the praise when their lives were not worthy of praise. This is the problem. And the truth is that we can easily be this way. You know how we can be this way? In the most simple forms. Wanting to seem as if we are something that we're not. Wanting to look better than what we really are. God hates it. He hates it. It leads to death. It leads to death of the individual and the death of the church. And Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. Sooner or later, it will be exposed. Internal threats are more of a danger than external. And it'll cause the destruction of the church if we allow it to. For this early church, they needed to be reminded that deceit was not going to be tolerated. They needed to be reminded that just because things are going really well, just because they've had 8,000 people that have come and joined the church in the last 50 days, deceit will not be tolerated. Lying, manipulation, all of that will not be tolerated. And so then the question comes to us. The question comes to you and to me, and none of us are excluded from this, but really, are we pretenders? Because that's what Ananias and Sapphira were. They were pretenders. They were pretending to be better than what they were. Are you, am I a deceiver? Are we liars? Are appearances more important than the truth? And I think we need to wrestle with that. I think we need to wrestle with that. Do we do that type of thing in our everyday conversations? Do we do that type of thing on social media and pretend as if we are better than what we really are? And this isn't the whole reason, but it's part of the reason why social media is such a mess right now. And why our world is such a mess right now. Because deceit, pretending, lying is everywhere. But let's be really honest with ourselves. God hates it. And it has no place in his church. And you and I need to be willing, because of our relationship with each other and our relationship to our holy God, of being committed to one another to help, to remove the deceit, wherever it might be, to hold each other accountable because of the love that we have for our God and for each other. Remembering that there are no perfect churches, and remembering that there are no perfect people. Acts 5:11 ends with great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Talk about an understatement. Great fear. This isn't a fear that is scared. This is reverence, awe, because a holy God is working in the midst of an imperfect church. And that should give us comfort that a holy God was working in an imperfect church and he's doing the same. That a holy God is working here in an imperfect church, growing us, developing us, helping us, leading us, and guiding us. That's powerful. And that should give us great comfort in the midst of a hard, hard text. Because a holy God still loves his church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, more than ever in our life, we need your presence. We need you with us. Because, Father, we realize that this is, we're not playing games here. This is your church. You've given us the opportunity to steward it. You've given us the opportunity to lead it. You've given us the ability to guide it, to do the things of church. But at the same point in time, Lord, you are the Lord of the church. And I pray, Father, that we would be less and less like the deceitfulness that took place in the early church, and that we would be more and more like the Holy Spirit dependent church in the first few pages of Acts. God, help us to be more dependent on your Spirit than anything else. Help us to not get distracted by the stuff of this world, but to focus in on your glory, your grace, your mercy, and your gospel that changes the world. Change our hearts, oh God. Change our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone today that is just thinking through this whole thing and wondering, Lord, what it is that you want to speak to them, God, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would challenge preconceived notions, that you would draw attention to areas that need to be adjusted and changed for your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would begin in our hearts. Each of us, Lord, has a disposition to do our own thing. And so, God, will you draw our hearts back to you? Back to you. And may our first love be you. And Father, we pray this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be with you. We're going to close our time together with some worship. I just ask you to stand and let's worship together.